Well, good morning, church. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of 3 John, the shortest book in the entire Bible. Both 2 John, which we studied a couple of weeks ago, and 3 John focus on similar themes. In 2 John, if you remember, John warned the church not to welcome traveling teachers into their home who taught false doctrine. They were to stay away and guard themselves from false teachers. Well, we find something of the opposite side of the coin here in 3 John. In this letter, John encourages Christians to welcome and support those who faithfully teach God's word, to support the work of the ministry. So please follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. Dear friend, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius, even the truth itself. And we also speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we pray that you would humble us underneath your word. That, Father, we would accept the authority of your word. That we would eagerly listen to it. That we would have hearts that would desire to obey it. And Father, that would lead us to draw closer to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, William Carey was born in England in 1761, and he has become known as the father of modern missions for his profound impact on the cause of global missions over the last couple of hundred years. While serving as a pastor in England, Carey worked to ignite a zeal for global missions among the churches of his day. And to that end, he and several of his fellow pastors there in his region of England established the Baptist Missionary Society in 1792. Carey was the society's first missionary appointee, departing for India in the year 1793. William Carey would go on to spend 40 years as a missionary in India, and his impact on the spread of the gospel in that country was profound. One of Carey's biographers records that Carey translated or supervised the translation of the scriptures into six of the great languages of India, as well as parts of the scriptures into 29 other languages. Well, Carey's efforts to see the church in England take up the missionary cause and his own missionary example ended up having a profound impact on the cause of global missions. Many other mission societies were formed. Many other missionaries were sent. And the global missions movement that has really marked the Protestant church over the last couple hundred years was launched. However, neither his missionary work in India or the world-changing impact it had on Protestant missionary activity would have been possible without the strong friendships and partnerships he had with people back home. Andrew Fuller one of Carey's closest friends and one of his fellow pastors who helped form the Baptist Missionary Society. Well, he recorded this about their early deliberations about possibly sending someone to India. He writes this: "Our undertaking to India really appeared at its beginning to me somewhat like a few men who were deliberating about the importance of penetrating a deep mine which had never before been explored. We had no one to guide us. And while we were thus deliberating, Carey said, 'Well, I will go down if you will hold the rope.' But before he descended, he, as it seemed to me, took an oath from each of us at the mouth of the pit to this effect, that while we lived, we should never let go the rope." In other words, William Carey said that he was willing to go to India if his friends back home would support him, if they would hold the rope. And hold the rope they did. They provided tremendous encouragement and help to Carey while he was overseas. One author writes this about Andrew Fuller: "Fuller served as the main promoter, thinker, fundraiser, and letter writer of the Missionary Society for over 21 years. He held that rope more firmly and with greater conscientiousness than anyone else. He traveled continuously, speaking to raise support for the mission." In addition to that, Carey's friends often wrote him letters of encouragement. He frequently sought their advice in his own letters. Well, these friends partnered with Carey in his work, making it possible. And the point is this: the gospel advanced through the means of friendship and partnership. Now, brothers and sisters, the letter of 3 John teaches that the work of Christian missions requires Christian partnership. John encourages Christians to partner together, because the work of gospel ministry is a team effort. The work of gospel ministry is a team effort. It takes the whole body of Christ. I have 2 points to help us consider this letter this morning. The first is the need for partnership. We'll see that in verses 1-8. And the second is the need for humility. We'll see that in verses 9-15. So first, the need for partnership. Well, the Apostle John, who refers to himself like he did in 2 John as the elder, wrote this letter to a man named Gaius. Now, the name Gaius shows up a few times in other New Testament letters, but it was a very common name at that time, so we really have no idea whether this is the same Gaius that is mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament, or this is just some other Gaius. What we do know from this letter is that both Gaius and the church, or the churches in his area, were facing a difficult situation. Another man by the name of Diotrephes, who obviously had a position of authority within the church, was abusing his authority to hinder the work of the gospel. As we see in verse 10, when missionaries or visiting teachers came through town, Diotrephes refused to welcome them. He refused to show them any hospitality. He was treating them as false teachers. And we see that Diotrephes even went as far as to wrongly excommunicate members of the church who did show hospitality to these visiting Christians. Now, if you or I travel to a new city, if we were to go to Dubai or Abu Dhabi, we could find any number of hotels in which to stay. But this was not the case in the first century. Therefore, Christians were encouraged to open their homes to fellow Christians, and especially to teachers or missionaries who were traveling around to preach the gospel, those who had gone out for the sake of the gospel. And in this way, they were to help encourage the preaching of the gospel. They were to encourage the spread of the gospel. Now, these traveling ministers, they would often carry letters of recommendation with them, letters from another Christian who would be known to the Christians in the city where they were traveling, letters like maybe from the Apostle John, that would commend these brothers who had gone out for the sake of the name to let the Christians in that city know that these were men who could be trusted. They preached the true gospel, and therefore they should be welcomed. So there's a good chance that these ministers Diotrephes refused to welcome had actually been sent out by the Apostle John, or they were at least known to John, and they had been commended by John. Now, we're not sure whether Gaius was a member of the same church as Diotrephes, or perhaps a leader in another church in the same city or the same region. So he may have been part of Diotrephes' church. He may have just been familiar with Diotrephes' ministry and been ministering in another nearby church. In either case, Gaius was clearly standing with the Apostle John in opposition to Diotrephes. He was showing hospitality to these visiting teachers or missionaries. But he may have been experiencing the consequences of doing so. He may have been experiencing pressure for standing against Diotrephes and showing hospitality. He may have been even threatened with excommunication himself. So in the face of this pressure, John wrote to encourage Gaius. He wanted to encourage Gaius to stand firm himself and to encourage Gaius to continue to support faithful ministers of the gospel. So that's something of the context of what is going on here in the letter of 3 John. But church, what I don't want you to miss in these opening verses is the deep friendship that existed between John and Gaius. It kind of permeates the entire letter. So 4 different times in this letter, John calls Gaius a dear friend. And he says that he loved Gaius in the truth. What had united their hearts together was shared faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, a shared commitment to seeing the gospel advance and the glory of the Lord known. Well, like Andrew Fuller and others helped hold the rope for William Carey, well, the Apostle John seems to be doing the same thing for Gaius. He's encouraging him during a difficult time. And it was their friendship that made it possible. John was uniquely able to encourage and strengthen Gaius because of the relationship they shared. You know this to be true. Your friends are able to encourage you far more easily and far more strongly than a stranger. Church, Christian friendship is vital for the Christian life. You need people in your life, people who you are united to in the truth of the gospel, who know you and love you, people you can turn to for encouragement and support when you are struggling, people you can count on when trials come, people you know are with you and will who encourage you to stand firm in the truth. Again, we are not intended to live the Christian life alone. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to pursue friendships with one another. Deep friendships. Friendships in which you talk about the Word of God. You talk about your faith. You talk about your sin struggles. You open yourself up to accountability and you let others encourage you. But pursue the type of friends that stick closer than a brother. And be that kind of friend to one another. Well, how did John strengthen Gaius? Look at verse 2. One thing he did is he prayed for him. I want to read verse 2 to you from the ESV translation, which I think better captures John's prayer. It says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." So especially that ending, I think the ESV captures better. He's praying for Gaius's physical health to go well as it goes well with Gaius's soul. He was praying that his physical health would prosper just as his soul seemed to be prospering. A church, it is certainly a good thing to pray for the physical health of our family and our friends and our fellow church members. We do this often. But it is far more important that we care about the state of one another's soul. John's priority and his focus was on Gaius's spiritual life, not his earthly well-being. We see this clearly in verses 3 and 4 as John rejoiced, not that Gaius was physically healthy, but that he was walking in the truth. John had been told by fellow believers, probably the same fellow believers that we see mentioned in verse 5. He'd been told by these believers that Gaius was indeed walking in the truth. And John rejoiced to hear of Gaius's faithfulness. Just look at verse 4. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Beloved, is this what brings you greatest joy as well? Parents, what is your greatest hope for your kids? What would bring you the greatest joy? Is it that they do well on their exams? Is it that they go to a good university and get a solid career? Or is it that they walk with the Lord? My brothers and sisters, may we not adopt the world's standard of success, but look to encourage one another to Christ-likeness above all else. May nothing bring us greater joy than to see one another, and to see our children walking in the truth. May that be what we work for. Without his friends and his partners back home, William Carey's work in India may not have succeeded. Even if he had been able to remain in India, it is likely that his impact would have been far less significant. Carey's partnership with those who remained in England, well, it enabled the gospel to spread farther and to spread wider than it otherwise would have. And I think this is the reason that gospel partnership is so important to the Apostle John. He wanted to see the gospel advance. So as we just saw, he encouraged Gaius as a friend. He wanted to see Gaius' own faith stand strong. But John also encouraged Gaius so that, for the purpose, that Gaius would continue to welcome and support fellow gospel workers. He wanted to encourage Gaius to continue to partner with these people so that the gospel would continue to grow and advance. For John, gospel partnership was essential. Look again at verses 5 and 6. John praised Gaius's hospitality to those who had gone out for the sake of Jesus' name, those who had gone out for the sake of the gospel. It seems that many of those who Gaius had hosted were strangers to him, and yet Gaius's love for Jesus, his desire to see the gospel spread, led him to show hospitality. Now, I do think that it is likely that these strangers that Gaius hosted carried some sort of letter of introduction with them so that Gaius could have confidence that they were men of integrity and men who faithfully taught the gospel. However, he did not know them personally, but he was willing to be uncomfortable. He was willing to host these individuals in his home so that they could stay in the city and preach the gospel. He was willing to build relationships with them. He partnered with them to see the gospel spread. My brothers and sisters, do not overlook the importance and the value of simple hospitality. Now, showing hospitality to others probably does not seem like some great or important ministry, but this is the thing that John singles out for praise in Gaius, his hospitality. Church, you may not see hospitality as an important ministry, but God does. Now, will you all have the opportunity to host traveling missionaries in your home or have them over for dinner? Maybe not. But hospitality, Christian hospitality, is not limited to those situations. You can show hospitality to non-Christians as a way to both show the love of Christ and maybe to open the door for you to share the gospel. You can invite church members into that hospitality so that they may be able to build relationships with others, that the gospel might be shared. In addition, God commands us, he commands Christians to show hospitality to our fellow believers, whether or not they are missionaries or pastors. It is often through hospitality, in inviting other brothers and sisters into your home, or welcoming them in other ways, that the type of friendship that we see between John and Gaius well actually develops. God uses hospitality towards that end. So hospitality doesn't just spread the gospel. Well, God uses it to strengthen the church. Now, that being said, it is undoubtedly true that John's focus here in the letter of 3 John is particularly on the importance of support for missionaries. It is on the importance of gospel partnership. That is the context in which he is writing. And we see this starting in the second half of verse 6. John writes to Gaius, "You will do well to send them, these traveling missionaries, on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. Now, John was encouraging Gaius to keep showing hospitality, but that's not all. He wanted him to send them on their journey when they left him to go somewhere else. He wanted Gaius to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, they should be given money and food and provisions and whatever they needed to continue their journey. He was to support them in their work. John was encouraging Gaius to partner with these individuals so that the gospel could continue to spread. Now, these teachers and these missionaries, they had gone out for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. They had left their homes and their former jobs, perhaps, in order to pursue full-time ministry. And therefore, John writes, they should be sent out in a manner worthy of God. They should be honored as we would honor Jesus himself. They should be provided for. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:18, the worker is worthy of his wages. The worker is worthy of his wages. Now we see in verse 8 that these teachers and missionaries had accepted nothing from pagans or non-Christians, but instead they were reliant on God's people to support them in their full-time gospel work. And brothers and sisters, this is the way it should be. I mean, why would we expect non-Christians to support the work of Christian missions? Why would we expect non-Christians to fund churches? I mean, what would it say about Christians if our pastors and our missionaries had to rely on the support of non-Christians in order to proclaim the gospel? Who is going to listen to the message of the gospel if those who claim to believe it and love it are completely unwilling to support it? A Christian, you are called to put your money where your mouth is. If you believe the gospel is the good news of salvation for all people, if you believe that there is no more important message in the world, if you believe that the gospel should be proclaimed to the ends of the earth and to all people, should you not support it with your money, your time, your hospitality, and your energy? John Stott writes, "We Christians should finance Christian enterprises or Christian work, which the world will not or should not be expected to support. Indeed, we have an obligation to do so. There are many good causes which we may support, but we must support our brothers and sisters whom the world does not support." Church, the bottom line is that Christian missions requires Christian partnership. The work of Christian missions, the work of gospel ministry is a team effort. It takes the whole body of Christ. But church, I want you to see John's encouragement to Gaius in verse 8. We ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. In other words, when you Christian support missions, support full-time gospel ministry, you become co-workers in the task. I mean, think about that for a minute. Isn't that an amazing statement? John says that when you financially partner with missionaries or teachers, when you show them hospitality, you are partners with them. It's like you're on the mission field yourself. You are their co-worker. John does not elevate those who go over those who stay behind and support. One is not above the other or greater than the other. John calls them co-workers. Well, Jesus said this to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. "The one who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me, the Father. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who welcomes a righteous person because he's righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward." Brothers and sisters, is that not an encouragement to show hospitality? Is that not an encouragement to give money that God has entrusted you with to faithful missionaries and faithful missionary endeavors? For every William Carey, there needs to be an Andrew Fuller. For everyone who goes out for the sake of the name, there needs to be others who are willing to hold the rope. My brothers and sisters, these verses have been particularly sweet to Delaine and me in the last 4 years we have been here in Fujairah. Now, we could be classified as those who have gone out for the sake of the name. We moved from our home here to Fujairah for the sake of the gospel, to see the church here in Fujairah strengthened and the gospel spread. But the truth is that we could not and we would not be here were it not for all the people and all the churches back home who partner with us. Church, it is the generosity of others, mostly people that you do not know and have never met and may never meet, that allow us to be here and serve the church. I was preaching at one of those partner churches just last week. There are so many people back home who pray for us, but not just us. They pray for you all too. They pray for this church faithfully. They often tell me that they are praying for you all. But why do they do these things? Why do they give up their money? Why are they praying for a church halfway across the world? It's because they love Jesus. They want to see the gospel spread. They want to see you grow and strengthened in the faith. A church, these individuals and these churches back home are co-workers with me in my pastoral ministry. They are not here, but they make the work possible. And church, the reality that this church exists, or this church is, or at least my pastoral ministry exists because of the generosity and partnership of others, should influence the way that we think about and apply these verses from 3 John. First, it should make you rejoice for these co-workers in the truth. When people from some of our partner churches visit, you should be eager to welcome them and show them hospitality, to show them love and give thanks for their support of what is going on in here in Fujairah. They should go back home testifying of your love for them. A second, it should influence how you think about your own financial giving. Now, commenting on these verses from 3 John, Pastor Warren Wiersbe writes this: it is unbiblical for church members to send their tithes and offerings all over the world and neglect to support the ministry of their own local church. Now, I don't want to discourage any of you from giving to the work of missions, even missions outside of our church. I want to encourage you in that. But that should not come at the expense of faithful giving to your local church. Again, as Paul writes in Galatians 6:6, let the one who is taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. Our priority, your priority, should be to see our church grow to be financially self-sufficient, financially independent, to be able to pay its own pastors and fully support the work of the ministry. Now, this is not a selfish goal. It's one that serves the spread of the gospel. As we grow less dependent on outside partners, our current partners are then freed to go partner with others. The end result, the gospel advances. It spreads farther and wider. In addition, if we grow to be a church that do not need financial partners, we're able to increase our own partnership as a church with others. Again, the gospel advances. Now, for now, our church needs partners, and it may need partners for a long time. That's okay. There's no need to feel guilty about that. However, that reality should lead you to ask yourself, am I being faithful to give generously to the work of the ministry here in Fujairah? Am I being faithful to give to the work of the ministry here in Fujairah? And then after answering that question, ask if you're able to support other good work, both here and abroad. That would be great. Brothers and sisters, God may not have called you to go. God may not have called you to go out for the sake of the name, and that is okay. But are you faithfully partnering with those who have? Are you using what the Lord has blessed you with to see the gospel advance? It's the work of Christian missions, the work of just church ministry. Well, it takes the whole church. So if you are not already, join the work. Be a co-worker with the truth. Brothers, Christian partnership. Partnership is essential to gospel ministry. We need partnership. But second, if partnership is going to flourish, we need humility. The need for humility. That's the second point of the sermon. Now, in contrast to Gaius, Diotrephes was no co-worker with the truth. Well, what was Diotrephes' problem? Well, we see very clearly in this text that it was pride. It seems that he was not in ministry for the sake of Jesus' name, but for the sake of his own name and his own glory. Verse 9, Diotrephes loves to have first place among them. He loved to have first place in the church. He wanted to be in the position of prominence. He did not want other people, to include these traveling teachers and missionaries who may come by periodically. He didn't want them getting the glory or the credit. He wanted all the glory for himself. He was not content to be a co-worker. Diotrephes wanted to be CEO. In his pride, Diotrephes refused to accept John's authority or the authority of the rest of the apostles. At the beginning of verse 9, John says that he had written something to the church, a letter, but Diotrephes had rejected whatever John had written. In all likelihood, he had even refused to read John's letter to the church. He wanted the church to listen to him only. And Diotrephes was not content to simply ignore John's instructions. No, he slandered John, and he slandered the other apostles. Now, by doing this, Diotrephes was really rejecting and attacking God and his word, because the apostles were God's appointed messengers and heralds. They held a special place in the foundation of the church. But Diotrephes loved to have first place in everything. He did not want just an authority that was greater than John's as an apostle, which is bad enough. He wanted an authority greater than Jesus's. He did not want to submit to God's word. He wanted to go his own way. But church, to be a Christian is to be one who is under authority. It is to submit to King Jesus. He is the one who has authority, and we are called to listen to him and follow him. We do this as we receive his word humbly. Friends, the simple truth is that you cannot be a good leader if you are not a good follower first. If you cannot listen, you should not lead. Church, you should never select an elder or a pastor who has not first demonstrated an ability to follow those who have been placed in authority over him. If a man cannot listen to the authorities God has placed over him, what confidence should you have that he will submit himself to the word of God when he is placed in a position of authority? Good leaders are those who are humble enough to submit themselves to others. But most of all, they are those who will submit themselves to the word of God. You know, sometimes firstborn children struggle when a second child is born into the family. They might have a phase when they hit or mistreat that new baby when that new baby arrives. Why do they do this? It's because they're not happy sharing the spotlight with their new sibling. They're used to getting all their parents' attention. They don't like that being divided. They want all of their parents' attention for themselves. They have to learn that they are not the center of the universe. Well, this is something like Diotrephes. I believe he refused to welcome these missionaries or these ministers into the church because he was afraid that they might diminish his own authority. They might rob him of the praise that he wanted for himself. What if they were better preachers than he was? What if people gravitated to their ministry over his own? What if they were more gifted or more fruitful than he was? Charles Bridges, an English pastor in the 1800s, wrote this about the sin of pride among pastors or ministers of the gospel. This is what he writes. Selfishness is indeed the peculiar character of this sin, pride. It is as if we could take no interest in the conversion of sinners through other instrumentality than our own. We wish for eminence rather than for usefulness. We want to stand alone. Instead of rejoicing in the spiritual acquirements of others, we are reluctant to admire superior talents, even when they are consecrated to the cause of their great master. We cannot bear anything that shines too near us and will probably eclipse our own brightness, either in the higher excellence of gifts or in their more diligent improvement of them. My brothers and sisters, the gospel is hindered when in their foolish pride, churches or pastors or Christians see themselves in competition with one another, rather than working together on the same team for advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes that the work of the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. In other words, pastors are called to share their authority, to invest in others, to see them raise up and flourish, to share the work of the ministry rather than jealously guarding all authority for themselves. Now, this will never happen if a pastor is afraid that others may be more gifted than himself, or if he wants to keep the praise all for himself, or if all he wants to do is go start a ministry or a church in his name instead of work for something else. How sad it is to see a church that dies when the pastor dies, because the pastor was never willing to share his authority and raise others up. He was never willing to share the spotlight. Now, this does not just happen with pastors. It can happen with church members too. I remember a former pastor of mine telling the story of a married couple in his church who came to him angry because the bathroom in the church had been repainted. Now, why were they angry about something silly like that? It's because they were the ones that had painted the bathroom before. So they didn't rejoice that others had had the opportunity to serve or that the church was blessed. They were upset that nobody had consulted them about the need to repaint the bathroom again. They wanted to guard that little bathroom kingdom for themselves. They were proud. Friends, it does not take some great ministry to grow proud. You can grow proud over the paint on a bathroom wall. Well, sadly, far too often, churches see themselves in competition with one another. But brothers and sisters, our desire as a church should be to see other faithful ministries flourish. This is one of the reasons we pray for other churches each week at Emmanuel. We want their ministries to flourish, not just our own. We're not in competition with other gospel preaching churches. We are on the same team working to see the gospel go forth. Brothers and sisters, the point is that gospel partnership requires humility. We must be willing to share of our time and our money to support ministries other than our own. We must be willing to celebrate successes other than our own. We must rejoice in how God uses other people than ourselves. And we must be okay with others getting praise or with others experiencing more fruit than ourselves. Our goal is to see his kingdom grow, not our own. As John the Baptist said in John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. Well, Diotrephes was far more interested in seeking his own kingdom than the kingdom of God. And he wanted to protect his own kingdom at all costs. Of course, this led him to abuse his authority. He sinfully excommunicated those who refused to bow down to him, but who remained faithful to Jesus instead. Now, brothers and sisters, excommunication is not a tool of fear to be used by pastors to keep the churches in line with himself, to keep the church subservient to him, to squash any criticism. Now, excommunication is a tool of loving correction to encourage the sinner to turn in repentance, and to encourage the church to remain faithful to Christ, not to encourage the church to be faithful to a pastor. And yet, how many pastors act like Diotrephes? Maybe they won't excommunicate those who disagree with them, but they sideline them or shun them or slander them. They try to mold the church into their image instead of the image of Jesus Christ. Please pray that this will not be true of me and Pastor Ben. Brothers and sisters, power and authority is always misused and abused when it is used to serve the one in the position of authority rather than to serve those who are under authority. Power and authority is always misused and abused when it is used to serve the one in the position of authority rather than to serve those who are under that individual's authority. Christians are called to use the authority God has given them in whatever arena of life that may be, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the family. They are to use that authority to serve others and not themselves. Jesus said this to his disciples in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever should be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the one who is eternally possessed all power and authority, humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of man. He spent his time on earth serving others and ministering to others. You see that throughout the Gospels. He used his power and his authority and his gifts to bless others. And then in the ultimate act of loving service, he gave his own life on the cross to purchase the forgiveness and pardon of sinners like you and me. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death and offering eternal life to all who would humble themselves in faith and repentance. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Christian, you are called to follow his example. You're to use your authority and your influence in the way that Jesus used his own authority to serve and to bless. Just look at John's instruction in verse 11. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Well, brothers and sisters, there is no greater example of good than Jesus Christ. Just consider his relationship with his disciples. He spent 3 years investing in them. And then as he ascended into heaven, he gave them his authority to carry on the work. That's what we see in the Great Commission. He shared of himself. He shared of his authority. He built others up. And brothers and sisters, we're called to follow his example of humility, to lead as he led, to serve as he served, to invest in others as he invested, to share our authority as he shared, to lift up others as he lifted them up. This is how the gospel advances. Pride hinders the work of the gospel. Humility fuels it. Pride hinders the work of the gospel, but humility fuels it. But friends, pride does not just hinder the work of the gospel. It leads to destruction. Notice in verse 11 that John seems to doubt whether Diotrephes is a Christian at all. He writes, the one who does evil has not seen God. But Diotrephes may have gained the whole world. Maybe he had the position of leadership that he wanted. But it may have been at the cost of his soul. The same thing is true for those who are willing to trade their integrity for a little earthly power, for a little earthly gain. You know, maybe Gaius could have gained some power and authority for himself if he was willing to go along with Diotrephes if he was willing to come alongside, be a yes man and support him in whatever he did. Maybe he could gain a little power and authority for himself. But at what cost? Well, friends, maybe you will get the position that you want at work if you're willing to just sin a little bit, to support a little unethical behavior by your boss, to not stand up against injustice. And friends, it isn't worth it. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. In contrast to the bad example of Diotrephes, John holds up Demetrius to Gaius in verse 12 as an example of a faithful brother. All who know him speak well of him. It was evident to all that he was walking in accordance with the truth of the gospel. That's what I think it means, that the truth itself speaks well of him. His life just obviously reflected the truth of God's word. He was just so clearly living it out. And John himself commended Demetrius. It may be that Demetrius was carrying this very letter to Gaius, and so this was serving as some sort of a letter of introduction to Gaius for Demetrius. He was telling Gaius, this is a brother worth supporting. This is a brother worth partnering with. Show him hospitality. And when he departs, send him on his journey in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now John closes this letter in verses 13 through 15 with a reminder of his friendship and the friendship of so many others. Now John let Gaius know that he wanted to visit him personally to encourage him, to provide more instruction. And John wanted to remind Gaius that he had many friends with John. There was many friends there with John who were standing in Gaius's corner. Maybe Gaius felt a bit isolated there in the city he was. It was hard to stand up alone for the truth, to stand against Diotrephes. And so John reminded them that he was not alone. My beloved, friendship and partnership are essential to gospel ministry. You need friends, and you need examples like the Apostle John and like Demetrius to help you stand firm in the faith. And faithful partners are needed to hold the rope and support those who go out for the sake of the name. Again, the work of gospel ministry is a team effort. Brothers and sisters, God may not have put you on the front lines of that work. Maybe you are not the one leading the charge, but God can and will use you where you are if you have the humility to let him. So humble yourself and invest in the work of the ministry wherever you are. Do not sit on the sidelines, but be a co-worker with the truth. Let's pray.